God, for a lot of us, we're ushering in a week that's going to be really full. There are a number that are watching online that have been traveling, that are off to see friends and family, or off for a vacation. Pray that you'd help them to stay safe and that they would build some good memories together and avoid conflicts that are unnecessary. We want to pray for our friends in California that are reeling with the tragedy of these fires. Pray that there would be comfort brought to them, and that those that know and love you would come alongside and offer the kind of help and compassion that's needed. And God, this morning we ask that you would speak to us just beyond what we want to hear, but you would help us to hear what we need to. And you would allow us to, with open hearts and minds, allow you to have freedom to shape us, to challenge our thinking that's off base, and help us to align ourselves as our act of worship, align ourselves with you. For all we have, we are grateful. For all that is coming our way, help us to be prepared. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So we've been in this series. We're finishing up this weekend, the series called Wisdom. And what we've done is we've been looking at the Bible, the nature of the Bible, how we got it, all kind of history that goes along with this, and then why we can have confidence that what we have in the Bible is something that's trustworthy. I was gone last weekend, and Brandon Pendleton did a phenomenal job just looking at it from a historic perspective, how the Bible's been transmitted and how accurate it is from the original writing and recording, and how we can have just a growing sense of this is an authentic book. The Bible is a remarkable book. It was written over a period of around 1,500 years, three different continents, 40-plus different authors, all different walks of life, from kings all the way to farmers. You had it from out in meadows to jails. It was written in a variety of contexts, yet what you see throughout the Bible is this consistency in dealing with all kind of topics, hundreds of them. There's a consistency with it, and there's a message that stays throughout this, of a God that loves us, a God that wants a relationship with us, explains how we have messed up and how he, instead of rejecting us, he put a plan in motion for us to have a relationship with him and be restored. There's all kind of things about the Bible that are fascinating, but what we want to look at today as we wrap up the series is why we have it. Why is it important? I'm going to make just a handful of statements today. The first one is this: God has provided and protected the Bible so that you and I can be fully equipped to handle our lives, whatever comes our way. It was meant to be like a manufacturer's guidebook on how to live our lives, regardless of what we go through. All Scripture, it says in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. There is no way that I can be an effective follower of Jesus without having a growing working knowledge of what's in the Bible, whether I'm using an e-version on my phone or the old school paper version. I need to understand what's in it, and I need to use it the way God intended. The purpose of it is to guide, to direct, to restore, to equip, to protect me, and not just me individually, but us collectively and us as a society. Whenever the Bible is followed, there are good things that come along with that. Whenever it's ignored, there's a price that's paid. And it's interesting, too, the way the Bible's treated. It's treated differently than other books. Like, very few people question that Shakespeare wrote the plays that he did. Very few people have questions that Plato actually wrote what he did, or Homer. You've got these people throughout history that many of us were taught about in school. There's very little evidence that we have the original, what they originally wrote, but very few people question it, and there's a simple reason for that. I'll get into that in a minute. The Bible, on the other hand, there's over and over, there's thousands of documents that show that what we have is accurate from what was originally recorded. The difference is the Bible makes a claim. There's a why behind it. Rather than just to inform or entertain us, it was designed for something very, very different. So that raises the stakes for people. They would rather criticize it. And again, this happens a lot because if I accept that it's true, something's going to have to change. Instead of merely admiring it, God wants you and I to carefully apply what we learn from the Bible. And that's what we're going to focus on today. It's an owner manual for our life. My daughter got married last week, and she and Scott are going to have to figure out how do we build a good marriage. And you can make it up as you go along, or you can go back to, so what did God intend? What should marriage look like? What are the things that build a strong foundation for a healthy marriage? And there are all kind of categories of issues in our life. I can either follow that and learn it, or I can go another way, but I go the other way and I'm going to pay a price for it. The Bible reading plan that we do here at New Hope, we've been going through this year. We're now in the book of John. And it's this week we finished. We went from chapters 10 through 14. Chapter 14 has this verse in it that Jesus said. He goes, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." It doesn't mean we're going to do it perfectly, but it says if I'm willing to take what God says in the Bible, if I'm willing to build my life around that, imperfectly, of course, but I'm making progression toward that, then I'm going to have this close relationship with Jesus and the Father that changes everything. I can go on my own, or I can go with them. That's the choice I get to make. Jesus lived his life in light of the Bible he had, which was the Old Testament. He commissioned those that wrote the New Testament. He endorsed the Bible. He said, this is God's guide for how we live our lives. I cannot be a genuine follower of Jesus without adopting his same attitude toward what the Scriptures teach. We do not worship the book. But by understanding this and what it teaches, we get to worship the one that inspired it. In fact, we're not going to be able to do it without understanding what he's communicated. It's critical. And if I want to have an accurate understanding about God, my life, the purpose of human beings, our nature, what kind of values I should adopt, behaviors that are important, attitudes that I should have, the only way I'm going to know that is if I go to what God has protected and provided for us, so I have a standard to go by. And it's too many times what happens is people, when we have our own ideas made up, and I either want to justify that, or I might even go to the Bible and do it. That's why at the Museum of the Bible, they've got this whole exhibit about people that were pro-slavery and how they took parts of this to justify it. Because they already had their agenda. Now I got to prove it. I mean, groups have been doing this. They've been co-opting the message of the Bible for generations. They're just very selective in which parts they pick. We run into big problems when we cherry pick, and especially with this particular author. I've had people quote me before out of context. I mean, all of us have had that happen. You send someone an email and they take a snippet of that. One of my favorites was one of the movie reviewers, and he said, this was years ago, he was quoted as saying, "An astounding movie." And what they did is they left it out of context. What he said is an astounding movie that some idiot would have paid to make this thing and it would foist it on the public. Well, you can quote a snippet and be completely wrong. Sometimes we do that with the Bible. So an accurate understanding of it is what can transform my life and yours. And that's what we need to work at and figure out how to untangle the messes of our lives as well as prevent them from happening. To deal with the kind of things that cause us all kind of turmoil and problem and all this, and how do we walk through life and navigate it through every age and stage to where we have a sense of I can take on these challenges because I'm not doing it alone. I'm doing it with my Father that loves me and has given me guidance for this. Our Bible reading plan 2 weeks ago, John chapter 8, Jesus was talking to these people, and he said, look, if you will accept what I say and follow me, he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And what he's letting him know is that there's a way to have life the way God intended, but you can't have that apart from following the way he designed our life to be. When I became a Christian, my life was a train wreck. I was drugging and drinking every day. I had a major rage problem. Destroyed all kind of property and relationships and all. And beyond that, these were the external things. But underneath that was this sense of insecurity that drove all of this stuff I did. God accepts me, a really screwed up mess, and begins making changes in me as I start understanding what it is that, what is the life he's called me to? What does he want in my life? And how in the, there's no way I can ever make this happen. But what happens is starting to work to align myself with what is true and discovering I'm not doing that alone, that Jesus is with me and how he has been transforming and still transforming me. It's a remarkable process and one that God is a key player in. But it begins by you and I having a desire. I want to figure out what he is saying and find out how I can begin aligning my life with that. And so what I'd like to do for the next few minutes, I'm going to walk through what I do personally and how I try to get a hold of this thing and do something with it in my life. It's nothing tricky about it. I learned this early on, and I've been doing it ever since in my personal time alone with God, reading the Bible, and then in preparing messages here. And it's real simple, and it uses the acrostic PRAY, P-R-A-Y. So anyway, I'm hoping this will help. If you already have a way that you're studying your Bible, great, keep it up. If you're not, I hope you'll at least give this a shot, because at the end of the day, I need to do something with this. Admiring it, appreciating it, maybe having one on my shelf or two or three, or having a phone that's got 172 translations, if I'm not using it, it's not doing anybody any good. So let's walk through this together. The acrostic is PRAY. The P stands for pray. Pretty simple, and it helps me remember. But this is very important when it comes to understanding what the Bible says. Listen to this. In James 1, it's a great promise. It said, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. So one thing you read about, you understand about God here is that he is generous, and he's kind, and he's good, and he's approachable. So if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Some of us grew up in families where the parents never wanted to be interrupted, or they get irritated if you ask something. That is not the God that we see in the Bible. It says, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. And listen to what it says about wavering here. It says, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. The picture here is if I can pray and ask God to help me understand what the Bible teaches, and I come to him, I'm humbly asking him to show me, I'm not coming with divided loyalty. Divided loyalty means I'm coming and, God, if I like what you say, but if I don't, I'll go shop around until I find what I want. Window shopping opinions is not the attitude that's going to lead to really understanding what God says. I need to come with a willingness. God, I'm going to hear what you say, and then with your help, I'm going to align my life with that. The R stands for read. I told you this was pretty simple. And what that means is to read. Not have great feelings about it or not hope to one day, but actually get a Bible, whether it's an electronic version, paper version, however you do it, and actually read it. Find a translation that makes sense to you. The Bible's been translated in English in multiple translations, multiple generations, and language does change. In the 1600s, the King James Version was extremely popular. And if you have a graduate level education, you can understand it. It's written in Shakespearean English. It's stilted. It's very beautiful, but it's not easy to understand. Plus, language changes. For instance, in the King James Version, it might say, guard your conversation. And you and I think, well, I need to be careful what I say. The word conversation in the 1600s actually meant guard your lifestyle. So language changes. So find a translation that you understand. I use the New Living Translation a lot. All the passages I think I quote in here today are from the New Living. I use the NIV, New International Version. Other people will use the English Standard Version, or there's a variety of these really good translations using current English like we do. And most of us read on about an eighth grade reading level. We think we do better, but we don't. Texting has dumbed us down. We don't know grammar. I don't know anything about commas, semicolons. I don't know any of that stuff. So, but we need to figure out something I can read and I can understand it. It's a good translation. There are some paraphrases like the Message or the Living Bible, and where the author is taking the concept and put it in their own words. It's helpful, but I would say for serious study, go with one of the translations. New Living or NIV are excellent. And then do some systematic reading. I know some people that say, I don't want to read this today. Oh, and then the next day, I'm going to read this. And it's very haphazard. That's why we do our Bible reading plan here at New Hope, where you can, over a period of time, you'll be reading through book at a time, or you read through chunks. Like right now, we're in the book of John, one of the eyewitnesses, one of Jesus' good close friends. When that's done, we're going to go through Luke. Luke was a doctor and a historian. We're going to be able to read all this, especially heading into Christmas, where you can look at the history behind it and the context of it, as well as looking at what God wants you and I to understand. So doing something systematic. And so if you don't have a plan, I'd encourage you to try our Bible reading plan. You can, we've got paper copies of them out at guest services, or you can go online and get it. It's simple. It's one chapter a day, 5 days a week. It gives you enough to walk through it and begin really digging into what it says. So you pray, then you read, and the A is analyze what you read. This may sound difficult, but I promise you it is not. We do it all the time with stuff, where I'm reading something, now I've got to ask some questions about it. I need to figure out, so what's going on here? In analyzing, and you've got this in your take-home sheet. I hope you'll get this when you leave. It's got a lot of what I'm going to tell you right now in it as a guide. But in analyzing, you're just asking some basic questions. You're observing what's really there. What did I just read? What's going on here? What's the context of it? What's going on historically or culturally? What's happening with the group right here? You know, you're reading through in the book of John right now. We're reading up to the last days and weeks before Jesus was crucified. We're seeing all kind of ways he interacted with people. And there's a historical context that's happening there. There's personal context. And there's just so much to it. So I'm analyzing. I'm going to observe what's there. And then I'm going to look at it and try to understand what does it mean. And understanding is not that difficult. It's just so... I wonder why that person asked that question. I wonder why Jesus responded the way he did here. Now, there are two tools I want to mention to you that will be really helpful with this, and these are study Bibles. A regular Bible, you just read it in hopefully a modern translation, but the study Bibles are helpful because they give you some notes to use that can answer some basic questions that you might not know the historical context, and there might be a word that's odd. And it'll help you quickly to understand what's going on so you can keep reading. I like these. This is the Life Application Study Bible. It's got really good notes in it. So as you're reading, you'll read something that was going on, say, at the temple. And it'll explain what the temple was, when it was built, and what was going on. But enough to keep you going. And it also helps you know, and we'll get into that in a minute, about applying what you're learning. This is the one that I use all the time. I have three of these. Two of them, I take all kind of notes in. One is going to go to my daughter, Sarah, and the other is going to go to my son, Joseph, whenever I kick the bucket. That's not biblical. When I go home, they get to have it. But I've been doing that, and this is one other thing, too. I've got all kind of marks in my Bibles. The book is not holy. It's made out of paper and ink. You can highlight it. You can mark it. Don't rip any pages out. You get in trouble doing that. But... you can highlight and mark it because you're studying it. How many of you read books and you go, oh, that's a great book, and you underline stuff and highlight it, and you may copy stuff and send it to people? This is a book to be learned. And the thing I like about the Quest Study Bible is the group of people that got together, educators and teachers, they said, let's say Sarah Sanders is doing a press conference in the White House, and she reads John chapter 1. What would a good reporter ask? What kind of questions would someone ask so they'd understand more what's going on? And so that's how they, on this one, it's got these side margin notes, and it's just answering some questions so you can get enough to know so you can keep on going. You're not sidetracked or derailed because there was something you didn't understand. Really helpful. I mean, again, there's some good study Bibles. You don't need a ton of them, but I'd say pick one that you really like and begin using. So when you're doing your reading, something comes up, a question or an issue or something like that, it'll tell you enough and you can keep going. The idea is to help you observe what's going on, understand what's happening, and then you move to the next part of that, and that is figuring out, so what am I going to do with this? Some of us get stopped here. I know some people that are extremely knowledgeable about all kind of details in the Bible and Bible history and all that, but when you ask them, so what are you doing with it? They go, well, I'm just learning a whole lot of good stuff. And many times it's impressive. But it hadn't really shifted. It's like someone that has all the books on the paleo diet. While they're eating a Twinkie, they can tell you all the details of the paleo diet. If I'm not doing anything with it, actually, I might be wasting my time. I might be doing worse because I might be deluding myself and thinking because I know about it that it's actually, that's good enough. And it's not. This is meant to be applied. We analyze it so that we can begin doing something with it in our life. It's meant to change us. I'll give you an example, and then we'll get into some questions to ask. I hear people say a lot, it's probably one of the number one reasons people are put off by the Christian faith. And they'll say, well, if God is so good, why is there evil and suffering in the world? Why are these fires that are killing all these people in California? Why are these diseases? All this kind of stuff. Why? And I want to tell you, Bible study can really help you with this. The Bible doesn't ignore the fact that there's evil and suffering in the world. In fact, it explains why it's there. That God created us to have a relationship with Him. He gave us the capacity to choose to follow or not. When we chose not to, there are all kinds of implications of that. And most of the evil things that happen and most of the suffering in the world is caused by choices that you and I have made. All of it? No. There are some things that happen, that there's like a curse on the universe. The Bible talks about this. And then it goes on to say that God cared so much about it that He entered into this chaos and the pain and suffering, and He sent His only Son to come and help rescue us from it. And He suffered more than any one of us would because He came to rescue us. The Bible answers these questions. And they're really important. There's not a question that we should ignore, but we can understand that God's given us some way to handle it. So I do my analysis. I'm trying to figure out what's going on. I'm understanding what's happening, and now I got to do something with it. I need to apply it. Rick Warren, pastor at Saddleback Church, years ago, I heard him talk about this, and I've loved it. He uses another acrostic on as I'm reading, what do I do with this thing? And he uses an acrostic, it's Space Pets. You don't need to remember that. It's a little goofy, but I've never forgotten it because it's goofy. But I'm just going to walk through you real quick. These are questions to ask as you're reading to decide, what am I going to do with this? Listen, as you're reading, is there a sin here that comes up that I ought to confess to God where I'm wrong and He wants me to be right? Is there a promise from God that I should hold on to here? Like in John chapter 8, Jesus said, if you will follow my commandments and trust me, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's a promise from God. Is there an attitude I need to change? And it may be I'm seeing an attitude in somebody or a group, or it may be a negative or a positive one. Is there something God wants me to change in my attitude? Is there a command for me to obey? Is there an example for me to follow? Or is there a bad example I should stay away from? Is there a prayer here for me to model? One of the best ways to learn to pray is to read some of the prayers in the Bible. Is there an error here for me to avoid? Is there a truth for me to hang on to and cling to? Is there something here that I can praise God for? The Bible is full of all kinds of things that can help change you and me if we'll listen to it, understand it, and begin to make application of it. The last thing before I'm done, so in the acrostic pray, P stands for pray. Ask God to help me understand what I'm doing. Read. and read in a translation that I can understand it. Read, I don't have to read too much, but enough that I can get something to chew on for a little bit. A is I analyze what's going on. I observe, I try to understand, and then I work to apply, and the why is yield. Where I'm going to yield myself to God, and what I'm learning, I'm going to do something with it out of just a sense of gratitude and honoring Him. The word yield is simple. It just means I'm going to give Him the right of way. Whenever we come up to a difference or challenge, He gets His way. Romans 12:2 says this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. And let me stop with this. Most of us, we get more input and more data from the world around us than we ever do from this book here. Some of us have got news feeds from every angle you can think of. We got all kind of stuff coming in. We're hearing everybody's opinion. But God's opinion many times is just crowded out because it's not as exciting or it's not as up-to-date as we think it ought to be. When we really study this, we find out it is really spot on. So don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And a right understanding of the teaching of this book becomes a new operating system that we live with. And it's one that helps us, it fits who we are, what God intended for us, the way He wants our life to work out. In all kind of areas of our life, I began seeing direction. I began seeing where, boy, that's why this happened, because I was off track, or this is how I handle this difficulty. I'm not alone. The Bible has so many answers to it if I come to it open and honest. And with this willingness to yield, when I rightly understand it, not trying to make it agree with me, but when I'm willing to say, God, whatever you say, I'm going to do my best to understand, and now I'm going to live my life following you. 1 John, it was a letter, so in our Bible reading plan, we've been reading the eyewitness account of Jesus' life through John, one of His closest disciples. Later on, John writes some letters, and we have copies of these written to some churches. And I want to read this to you because it's really important. And I read this in the last service, and someone asked me later, the idea of us following Jesus, none of us are doing perfectly. It's a matter of progression. It's a matter of learning and growing and developing. None of us have it mastered. But listen to what it says, and we can be sure that we know Him. If I want to have confidence in my relationship with God, it says, we can be sure that we know Him if we obey His commandments. That doesn't mean I'm obeying them perfectly, but I have set myself, I'm directing toward whatever God says, I'm going to do my best to adopt His attitude, His values, and shape my behavior and my beliefs accordingly. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments or is not interested in trying to, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. To say you're following Him, but you're not following, means you're not following. It's as simple as that. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love Him. That is how we know we are living in Him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Followers of Jesus have a love for and a desire to learn. And even when there's a battle going on, this is what I want, but God says, no, I've got to figure out how to work through that. He promises He will help me do that. But we live so much in a world that is shaped by just whatever I want, when I want it, how I want it. And then we wonder why it's not working. The manufacturer has given us guidance for how to live our lives. And out of just sheer gratitude for what Jesus did for us, then we begin adopting that. We wrap our lives around what He's given us. And it changes everything. Let's pray together. God, You know that in a world of all kinds of information sources, many times what You have said, what the Bible really teaches, gets shouted down or crowded out. And there are many of us that have great intentions, but the reality is we haven't spent much time on a regular basis really learning and realizing what you say and then trying to adjust our thinking and our values and our behavior in accordance to what you really want. We're not doing this to earn anything from you. We could never be that good. But once we've decided to follow, God, help us to have this hunger and this desire to want to know you better and want to know what's true and right and to align ourselves with you. For some of us that have gotten tired or lazy or have just let it slide, help us to renew our commitment to really learn, to read and to study and apply. And for anyone here that's skeptical, that has questions or is really not sure what they believe, I pray that you would give them a willingness to examine this book on their own. To come to it, not just based on what someone else has said, but to come and look at it with an open heart and mind. There's no fear in pursuing the truth. We should be really afraid when we avoid it. In Christ's name, amen.